Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. So I hit the big 6-0 yesterday. Some of you, do you remember what that's like? No. It's hard to believe. I got a text from a pastor friend last night that said, "Happy birthday. Hey, remember, 60's the new 58. I'm like, thanks, that was great. But I got one this morning for my son, who we tend to text each other on Sunday morning, encourage each other before we preach. And he said, "What a great way to start your 61st year, to open up God's word and preach." And I thought, you know, that is true. It's a great privilege to be able to do that and to take the time to look at God's word again. We're going to do something a little different this morning in this way. When I teach homiletics class, that's preaching class, and when I talk to them, I say the introduction of the sermon is like the porch for the house, and you need to guard against making the porch so big that it basically swallows up the house, because sometimes what that can happen is, you know, a long introduction, and then there's you know, this little house. And so as the standard pattern, that's not a good way to do it unless there's some deliberate purpose or reason for it. So I'm saying that because we're going to have a little bigger porch this morning, because what I think it'll do is help us move through what we talked about last week. We began addressing the issue of anxiety from Matthew chapter 6 into the passage we're going to consider this morning. And I think what it'll do is help us be able to see the passage more clearly, to be able to get the point of the passage and hopefully have that driven down deep into our hearts. Right? I said, Lord willing, we'd take 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, talking about this issue of anxiety, because we live in an anxious world, right? There's an old slogan about news: if it bleeds, it leads. And that's intended to say, you know, if there's some kind of tragedy, some kind of a problem, that gets people's attention. So put that at the front of the broadcast or at the top of the newspaper, because if it bleeds, it leads. It's the thing that will draw people in. And that's really what drives media today, right? You can't miss the overwhelming emphasis and focus on how problems and trouble and tragedy are used, the way we say it now, is as clickbait, right? You have a headline and a link that, you know, there's some enormous problem that's happened that tries to capture your attention, and often the headline does not deliver on the content. The headline was sensationalized in order to get your attention, to draw it in for you, because the world's greatest calamity has got to be put out there for us. And it's always been that way. I think the difference now is there are so many competitors for our attention and so many avenues through which we digest information, right? So, I saw something the other day that about Facebook posts and stuff that, I can't remember the exact number except for this part, right? That like 83% of all of the anti-whatever stuff is coming from the same 12 people, right? On a platform like Facebook, it was over 80% of the information that was being posted, reposted, passed around. It all could be traced back to the same 12 sources, right? That's how influential it can be, and how it churns it up, because those 12 quite possibly have a financial motive for it. Right, because clicks turn into money. So I've got to get your attention so I can get their money. And that starts to drive social media, cable news, whatever. And what it does is ratchet up the fears and concerns about life so that we have a non-stop pressure about these things. And that's, it's been that way for a long time, but we just, I mean, we're not done yet, but we've spent over a year with constant information about the worst global circumstance possible, right? That'd be the way it's framed, with an apology, say, to the Spanish flu or the bubonic plague, which if you actually chart them out, top this one, right? But because we live in the day we live, all of it's constantly, right? You can have .0000 and then some digit of something go wrong and you create an alarm. Right? I mean, that's the world we live in. So people are fearful to not get or to get or to do this, to do that. Right? It's just the currency of our day to push it. And that taps into the issue we're dealing with, because I said last week is that the step behind anxiety is fear. Right? The reason you're anxious about something is because you have a fear or apprehension about some danger associated. Right? If I'm anxious about my children's health, it's because I fear them being sick. Right? Fear produces the anxiety. And we have to recognize that that's the connection point. So we live in a world that is feeding us fears, which will produce a battle with anxiety. Right? We will constantly have to fight against it, because those fears, and we could cluster them, but basically it's issues of safety, or control, or certainty, right? If we're not sure if we're safe, we have a fear, and if that fear gets out of control, it becomes an anxiety. Or if things are sort of spinning out of control, and we can't handle that loss of control, or we fear we're losing control, that can start to push toward anxiety. Or if we're the kind of person that doesn't like uncertainty or doubt, we want stuff nailed down, and all of a sudden we start to have this growing fear that we don't know what's going to happen, we don't know where this is going, we don't know what we should do, that fear can produce anxiety in us. All right? So that's why we need to recognize that. The things that are feeding fear don't have to go to anxiety, but they have the possibility of it. I talked last week about that sort of balance beam, and so let me illustrate my point at this. And again, remember, this is, we're on the porch, and there's a reason we're on the porch, all right? But we're on the balance beam, and let's say I have a fear of poverty. Right? I don't think any of us would think inherently that's a problem, right? I mean, are you supposed to go, oh, I wish I was broke. I wish I had no way to pay my bills. I wish I had no way to put food on the table. I wish I had no way to provide for my health care. No, so an apprehension or fear of an impoverished condition, if we're on the balance beam, would lead to a good work ethic, would lead to careful stewardship, right? It basically, okay, I know what the scriptures say. I've got to work to provide for myself, so I don't want to end up like the sluggard. I don't want to end up having poverty come on me like a journeying person. So what does the scripture say? It says, you know, go to the ant, sluggard, so I need to work. I'm going to be diligent about it. I'm going to pursue this. And I'm going to be careful with the stewardship of what's entrusted with me, right? I'm not going to just fritter my money away. I'm not going to be careless with my possessions, right? Because, you know, if I'm not careful with this, I may have to end up replacing it 4 years before I need to replace it. So I'm going to be careful. Right? It could lead to those kinds of things because that would be wisdom. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent foresees the calamity and passes by. The naive goes on and is punished." Right? So that's why when you pass by the field of the sluggard and you see the wall torn down and overgrown with thorns and thistles, you're supposed to see it and be instructed. There's nothing wrong at that point. But what if my concern, my fear about an outcome that doesn't motivate me to responsible action to go around that problem, but results in an ulcerated stomach? Right? I'm now chewed up inside because my body is always engaged because I'm so afraid that the stock market's going to crash, or so afraid that I'm going to get fired, or so afraid that I'm not going to be able to pay the bills. So now all of a sudden I find myself with ulcers. And I find myself beginning to have my priorities in life get fundamentally twisted, right? So that instead of work being a means to an end, it all of a sudden becomes the all-consuming passion of my life, and I put my work ahead of my family and my responsibilities before God. Right? All of a sudden it's now become the thing that I do instead of the thing that God's given me to do to carry out His purposes and provide for my family. All of a sudden, I start to demonstrate by my actions and reactions that I actually put a greater priority on things than I do people. Right? I mean, my this isn't me, but my tools are in excellent condition, but my kids aren't. Right? I'm more attentive to my bank account than I am to how the people around me are doing. Right? All of a sudden I've said things have the greatest priority in my life. Right? I'm more jazzed up about the stuff I own than I do actually what my life is engaged in. So can you see how two people having the same concern, providing for themselves, avoiding the ditch of impoverished condition, and one person's response is to make choices that actually apply the scriptures, the other person's response goes into the ditch of anxiety. Right? They're actually now consumed by the problem and carrying it in a way. Take the same thing about illness or sickness, right? So you could have, and I think should have, a healthy concern about health, right? Fear of sickness. And when I say fear, don't immediately associate that with something bad, right? I fear electricity enough to be respectful of it. And one of the downsides of having a firefighter father is I'd hear the stories about houses blowing up because someone let the gas leak, or, you know, someone getting electrocuted. I it's probably not just a firefighter father, my firefighter father, right? And so I think fear, healthy respect, right? I still light a gas grill like this. Right? Because I know what can happen. That's a fear that translates into a healthy respect and moves you in a direction to try to take responsible action. And you could have that about your health. That is, it could translate into, right, exercise, careful eating, diligent checkups. I mean, it could for some people, obviously not for me. But the reality of it is, it could be that you pursue this because, let's say you have a history in your family of something. So you go, hey, we've got a history of heart condition or certain types of cancer. So therefore, I'm going to do X, Y, Z to take the steps that would be responsible steps. Right? That's different than actually turning into a person who engages in what might be like obsessive and compulsive behaviors. Like a person whose life is consumed now with avoiding anything that could possibly trigger a problem. So that their whole life is dominated by it, or they're constantly living in fear of it. They're in tension and unrest. They can't sleep at night because they're just convinced they're going to have a heart attack or get cancer. Right? Which actually does nothing for you. It's not going to solve the problem at all. So therefore, it's not responsible action. It's actually your fear generating anxiety that has captured you. Right? And that's the thing that we have to recognize. Right? I mean, I hit 60. My mom turned 86 on Wednesday, and she's still playing pickleball. My dad's been with the Lord for almost 4 years. Spent probably the last 7 of that with some form of dementia. So I stand at 60 and go, I wonder which way this is going to go. But you know what? With my dad, there's nothing I can do about it. Right? There's not one thing I could do to curve away from what happened to him. So if I spend my days consumed about it, that's anxiety. Right? That's letting tomorrow's problem come in today and produce nothing of value. Because remember what Jesus said? Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Right? That's the difference. You cannot dismiss legitimate concerns, but you can't let legitimate concerns sort of morph into and a controlling capturing of your heart that's full of anxiety. And the reason is what Jesus taught us last week. Because the anxieties actually show us. They reveal our heart as to what we love and what we're trusting in. Remember, Jesus started that whole part about worry with the statement that you cannot serve two masters, for you will love the one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one. You'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Right? So what is going on? For this reason, I say to you, do not worry or care about these things. Right? So what you actually find out is what you are committed to and what you have confidence in is revealed through it. Right, so you, if you look to mammon to address your fears, you are saying that that's what you serve. That's what you trust in. Right? So some of the ways in which Jesus pointed that out was people who are spending their time obsessed with what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, how long they're going to live, right? And Jesus says, you can't change any outcome here. So if you're weighted down by that, you are serving mammon, right? That's what all the Gentiles seek after, and you have little faith. That's why I say love and trust. It becomes a window into our commitments and our confidence. What we are committed to and what we are confident in. Mammon is unworthy of both of those. Right? It is not worthy of our commitment, and it is not worthy of our confidence. Therefore, it always produces insecurity. If I trust in myself, or I trust in something that I think will be my rescue from my fear, right? It will never actually be worthy of that trust. I can't add an hour to my life. Right? I can't supply for myself with unending capability. That's the point. Right? Even if I can make sure I've got food today, I can't guarantee you that 20 years from now, I will have the money I need to buy my food or the strength to do it. I can't guarantee that. Right? 1928, the world's richest men thought they had it made. Come 1929, and the stock market crashed. They went from rich to poor. Right? And that's what Jesus says just before our passage in Matthew 6. Thieves can come in and steal. Moth and rust can decay. There is no way that I can guarantee that I will have the health or the money or the ability to insulate my life from trouble. If I'm looking to myself, I'm going to be living in a state of insecurity because I could lose my health. I could lose my money. I could lose my relationships. I can't hold on to it with an unbroken tie. If my trust is here, it's going to fail me. If my love is here, then I actually have turned horribly wrong. Right? So it's really important to understand what anxiety can reveal about our hearts in that regard. Instead of a realistic pursuit of safety, we start to have a paranoid approach toward it. Right? Instead of having a sense of exercising responsible control over our circumstances, right? We try to exercise as much control as we can. We start to go, I'm going to control them at all costs. And we start to try and play God. And we can't do that. Instead of pursuing reasonable certainty and being prepared to trust God with the remaining uncertainties, we actually want to become obsessive about it. We can't disengage from the questions that we have. Right? Every answer is met with another what if. That means we're not on the beam. Right? We're not on the beam. We're not walking that way. So we need to be responsible. We can't be anxious. But here's why we've got a big porch this morning. Right? Because God's answer to this is actually very simple. And the tendency when you hear a simple answer to a significant problem is to dismiss it. Right? You go, that doesn't cut it. Right? Because the whole point of anxiety is that you struggle with it. Right? It's not like you woke up this morning and said, I want to have ulcers. Or I want to spend my day wrestling with what's going to happen to my job this week or what's going to happen to my kids. The struggle is the problem. And when you're struggling with something, usually simple answers, right? In the middle of a struggle, your first potential response to a simple answer is to go, yeah, sure, that's not quite that easy, right? If it were that easy, I'd be able to be done. And a lot of times what's happened is people have thought about the answer as like sort of a easy peasy kind of a thing. And so they try that, right? They do some little deal and they think, okay, everything's good. And then all of a sudden they're back here. They go, it didn't work. I must not have done it right. And then they try it again. And they try it again. And about the fourth or fifth time they go, I guess this is just the way I am. I'm never going to get over this. So that's just the way it's going to be. And actually they get comfortable pulling off into the side lane of anxiety. Not comfortable as in they like it, but it's just the way I am. You know, it's just the way God's made me. It's just the way I'm wired. Instead of actually looking for the help that God has, what God gives us really is the answer here. It really is the answer. if we understand the problem. Right? Because if we don't see what the problem is correctly, then we won't see the benefit of God's answer. Hence the longer porch. Right? Anxiety is when you have a fear or a sense of fear that is beginning to control your life in a way that is moving you out from under God's word. Right? When you're actually beginning to be pulled away and the strength of that fear challenges you at your core. And here's God's answer. Right, look at verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the contrast between anxious in verse 6 and peace of God guarding your hearts and minds in verse 7. So if you have a battle going on in your heart and mind regarding anxiety, God has promised that His peace, and He is the God of peace, verse 9, His peace will set up a guard around your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And the way He will do that is what verse 6 outlines. Right? And I would state it simply like this. Grateful prayer is the remedy. Grateful prayer is the remedy for anxiety. Look at the expressions in verse 6 about prayer. There's prayer, and then the word supplication, which means to ask or beg for something earnestly, right? We don't use supplication a whole lot. You know, you don't say, I'm going to go into my boss's office and make supplication for an extra week of vacation, right? But the word is a good word, and it has the idea of you coming to somebody with resources and asking or begging for that earnestly and humility. And then it's also reinforced in the words, let your request be made known to God. All right. Let them be made known in the presence of God or before God. So here's the first thing that we need to see in it, right? Prayer is an expression of faith that looks away from self and idols to God. Right? I'm over here, and let's say I've got a care that has gotten on steroids to a fear that's starting to capture me, and I'm full of anxiety about it. Could be physical, could be economic, could be familial, could be relational. I mean, could be anything. Because notice the text says, be anxious for nothing, in everything pray. So Jesus targeted some very specific things. Food, clothing, length of life. I said, though, those were just like concrete illustrations of the bigger issue. Paul now throws out like the gigantic tent. Nothing should produce anxiety. In everything, this is how you should respond to it. All right? And so I've got this concern that has driven deep into my heart and is producing a fear about which now I have anxiety. God doesn't say, just forget about it. Right? That's not the answer. The answer isn't here, hey, just find some way to distract yourself. He says, no, take that thing and turn to God with it. Right? And remember the thing I said, it's your commitment to and confidence in God that matters. So here's what prayer is doing. Prayer, instead of me looking to myself, because that's probably why I'm over here, I've got a concern that's gotten too strong and is controlling fear, and I'm trying to find my own rescue. All right, let's say safety. I'm trying to do something to protect myself or protect my family or protect my finances, right? I'm trying to buffer my own security and I'm pouring it into myself, or I'm accumulating resources to try and help me do that, right? My trust is in I'll have enough money to take care of myself and keep myself safe, or I'm trying to connect with the right people because they'll be the help for it, or I'm trying to work my way through the job prospect and find the right way. So I'm over here trying to do everything I can to make certain that I've got this thing. I mean, I'm getting it done. But my heart knows that I can't actually do that. I cannot secure permanent solutions to my problems. Right? My bank account might be fine today, and tomorrow a mess. Right? I mean, 1987, 2008, 9. Right? You can go, hey, numbers look good. What's your number? It looks good. And all of a sudden something happens and so here's the problem. I know that. So it's never going to be enough, right? It's always got to be a little bit more. Okay, I got to do more, a little more of this. And I'm just constantly driven by it. And what this does is shows that I'm trusting in myself. And in fact, because I'm letting this all become out of whack in my life, I'm showing that that's really where my value system is. That is, that's what I treasure, which means that's what I love. And prayer comes along and says, hey, I'm not supposed to just forget all that. I can't forget all that, but I need to turn to God as first, right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So my love for God and trust in God is exhibited by taking that and moving it to prayer. I'm turning to talk to the Lord about these things and bringing them with a spirit of request, petition, right? I'm pouring out my heart to God about the thing over which I'm concerned. I said grateful prayer. Look in the phrase in verse 6. It says with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is an expression of contentment, that is being satisfied with God and His rule over your life. And this is important, because here's the thing, and I want to say this carefully, because I think it's a good memorable thing, but sometimes like the cliche version might miss the point, right? Because sometimes you'll hear this text, they'll go, so take your care list and turn it into your prayer list. Right? But here's the thing you've got to recognize. The prayer that's told to be made here is prayer with thanksgiving. Right? So I'm actually thanking God in the midst of a situation which I naturally find anxious. And the reason I bring that out is because it's quite possible for your prayer list, if it's not joined to thanksgiving, just be reinforcing your anxieties. Because you will never solve your anxiety problem by focusing on your anxieties. All you're doing is getting into a loop. Right? If I'm just saying, Lord, I think I'm going to get sick. I think, you know, there's been 5 generations of people in our family that have had heart disease. And I know a heart attack's coming, Lord, so please don't let me have a heart attack. And all I'm doing is talking like that, and I'm basically talking myself into being more worried about it. Because it's not coming from a heart of gratitude joined to it. It's actually just becoming a session in which I'm burrowing down deeper. And I think if some of us were honest with our hearts, that's sometimes why we started to back away from prayer. Because we can't handle thinking about how bad it is. I don't want to think about it. I mean, I look at that prayer list and I go, man, this is killing my heart. I can't do this anymore. Because what we've forgotten is that component of grateful grateful petition, grateful prayer, that is looking to God in confidence that He's the answer, but also commitment to Him. Right? Because I'm not saying, God, hey, I'm in a mess over here. Would you come and straighten it out? My prayer is not demanding God to do what I want. Right? I'm asking Him, yes. But I'm asking Him, recognizing that He is God. Right? I think I can say this reverently, hopefully. But I think, right? I mean, I honestly believe, because of my foolishness, right, there are some things I wish God would do that He hasn't done yet. Right? And I say my foolishness is because He's wise and good. Right? I'm not a person necessarily, like, I mean, we're all different on this anxiety thing, right? So, you know, I'm not like an Eeyore gloomy guy, right? I tend to be, you know, upbeat kind of a person. But I'll hit spots. I was thinking about actually between services. I didn't mention the first one, but, you know, we lost our first pregnancy at about 4 months. And then all through David's, as I said before, the doctor was very careful. And 3 weeks before he was supposed to be born, they lost the heart. We were in for a no stress test that turned into a stress test that then they lost the heartbeat. And 7 minutes later, he was out. I mean, they just wheeled her in and opened her up and took David out. Okay. So I was a little bit on pins and needles all the way through David. And then I was terrible the whole pregnancy with Daniel. I never said a word to my wife because, like, what good is it going to do to that? But I'm like, okay, when is this going to go wrong? Right? We're 2 for 2. When's this going to go wrong? Right? And it was just like that sort of silent hanging over my head. When is there going to be a problem? Right? That's the kind of stuff that can come in. And so you can all struggle with it. But what we're having to do is go, all right, Lord, I trust You. I love You. And so I want to move to You. Right? Because You're the answer. And I can trust You with the answer. Right? You're a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. So I'm coming to You asking for You something to do that I think is good, and I'm trusting You that if it's good, You'll give it to me. And if He doesn't think it's good for me, then He'll give me what I need. Right? And so it's not just self-therapeutic, where you just talk to yourself about your problems, because all you're going to do is talk to yourself, some of you will talk yourself into deeper and deeper levels of anxiety. Right? Or if you can't handle it, you just begin to back away and go, I just can't think about this. Neither of which actually are honoring God as the one who's worthy of your love and trust. So Paul says, listen, instead of anxiety, replace it with grateful prayer, because confidence in God and commitment to God are demonstrated in that kind of prayer. And that's what I'm trying to show you, is the connection. The problem over here is a wrong love and a wrong faith. I love things that can never ultimately satisfy, and I'm trusting in things that cannot ultimately deliver. That's why I'm anxious. Right? Because they don't fully satisfy the human heart, and I can't have any sense of permanence or security in them. There is always the possibility that it could go south. Right? That's the reality of it. I don't have the strength to do the things that I really feel like need to be done. Only God can do those kinds of ultimate things. And so if my love and my trust are the problem, the answer is to move to what would purify my love and my trust. Right? Because what we tend to want, so remember, it's I'm going Fears drive anxieties. We want to get rid of anxieties, so give me like a, you know, give me some kind of a pill, or give me a Bible verse that I could quote and my anxiety's gone, or show me some ritual that my anxiety will deal with. And what we're missing is the root. And what this text does is it drives us past the anxiety to recognize that the things about which we are captured only can be resolved in God. So we turn to Him. We turn to Him. And that's the key. So here's what I like to do. Let's imagine we're just having a conversation, right? Because I want to sort of walk you through how I would walk my heart through it. But let's say we're sitting down and talking, and you come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm really battling with anxiety." I wouldn't just say, "Well, stop worrying and pray." Right? I would want to get you to that. Right? And this is what I've been trying to do. So honestly, probably the first question I would ask you after saying, "Hey, welcome to humanity." Right? Because we all have fears. We live in a world that's broken and sin-cursed, and so it all has its own cares. Right? We're fighting that fight. We don't just dismiss it. So like I said with the pregnancy thing, which obviously, you know, all my anxieties are gone, right? If that's my only anxiety. But it all just replaces itself with other things. Right? And it can ebb and flow over the course of our lives. We can find ourselves having scenarios that provoke for us a concern that we face a fork in the road, right? Are we going to respond properly to that, or are we going to get deviated off of a proper response into an anxious response? Right? That's the fight we're all going to be in. It's undiscriminating. It may be one thing for you and something else for your spouse. Right? It may be one thing for you and something else for your friend. Right? And they look at you and go, "Man, I never worry about that." Right? It's just the way it works. Because we all have different personalities, different experiences, different struggles. So I don't know where the exit ramp for you is, but don't shoot yourself over the struggle. Right? Engage it. Engage it. Pursue it in a way that would be pleasing to God. So I would ask you then, so what are you afraid of? You come to me and say, I'm struggling with anxiety. And I'd say, so help me understand. What's the fear behind the anxiety? Right? What is it that's there? And why are you anxious about it? Right? So if you come to me and you go, I'm afraid my parents are going to get COVID and die. I'm just chewed up with anxiety about it. I'd start to go, all right, so let's step back here. Right? Let's talk about that fear. Right? And the first question, I just gave you an illustration that I think could be potentially a right kind of concern. Right? But the first question I would ask, is this a right or a wrong fear? I mean, a concern about your elderly parents' health is not inherently wrong. Right? So that would be a right kind of fear. Or fear about something adversely affecting your... I mean, if I don't, thankfully, come from a line, at least not to my knowledge, and if any of my family is listening and knows this, don't tell me because I don't want to worry about it. But I don't come from a family line of cancer. I mean, my dad had a heart attack at 75 years old. Right, it was 2008. It was the day after President Obama got elected the first time. That's how I can remember it. Right. So at 75, so I got another 15 years. So I got to worry about that one. All right. So although I'm looking at my sister right now, the reality of it is, it's like I don't have that. So that's not I really. I mean, obviously, you can tell I'm not overly concerned about my health. right? I don't like check all the boxes on what I should eat and get all the checkups and all this stuff. I mean, I'm not saying it'd be wrong to do that. I've got genetics from two sides, and she's playing pickleball at 86. So I'm thinking that's the side I got. I'm good, right? So that's not the problem for me. But there wouldn't be anything wrong with it. Right? There wouldn't be anything wrong with going to the doctor. There wouldn't be anything wrong with taking responsible steps of it. That would be a right kind of concern. But a wrong kind of concern might be this, is if you go, you start to express anxieties, and let's say behind it is the fear of man. Right? You're chewed up by the fact that there's relational issues, and you're concerned about this, you know, these people are talking about me, they're saying this, all this kind of stuff. All of a sudden, you've tapped into a fear that God says is a sinful fear. Fear of man brings a snare. Right? Or let's say you've become captured by this problem in a way that it's dominating your life, and it's a fear of death for someone who believes the gospel. That'd be a problem. Or possibly you've been trying to present an image of yourself that doesn't match reality. Right? You've been trying to give everybody an impression that your life's all together and you're really this, that, and the other thing. And all of a sudden, you're starting to see the plates start to spin and get ready to fall. And your life is full of anxiety because you know all of this charade is about to collapse. Right? And so all of a sudden we start to see, hey, you're fearing stuff that is wrong or it's tied to wrong. And that's important to get to. Right? What's producing it? Not only right or wrong, but is it real or imagined? I remember Jesus talking about, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. One of the problems that can get us off the beam of responsible following the Lord is we start to play a hypothetical game. And all of a sudden now it's not actual. It's all in our mind. Right? I mean, it's sometimes hard to distinguish, right? You lose a baby, you almost lose another baby, and you're in the third pregnancy. Is that an actual or imagined? Right? We're 2 for 2. This could be a problem. But it's actually a hypothetical problem. All of a sudden, I'm letting my mind go down a pathway that I'm not certain it's going to go down. Right? It actually can start to play out that way. It can start to become real in my thinking because I allow my thinking to be controlled by it. How likely is this? Some of you might not be old enough to remember all the stuff that happened around Y2K. Right? All through the late 90s. I mean, you had people doing crazy stuff because they were convinced at the turn of 2000, all the computer systems were going to go. Right? I mean, I knew a guy who is a professor in a seminary, not ours, who actually sold his home, bought a cabin out in the woods, and stocked it all up because he was convinced that the whole world was going out. Right? So he had bought all the stuff. I mean, he bought it hook, line, and sinker and was controlled and driven by it in a way that radically changed the whole course of his life over a possible problem. Right? A possible problem. And there's probably folks in this room who have possible problems controlling the whole course of your life. And sometimes, again, it's not always that easy. Right? If you've had some major problem happen to you and then you start to see the signs of it coming, it might drive you. Right? This is 16 years ago. My wife was in an accident at Outer Drive in Allen under the overpass there, which is historically was very bad. And we actually had a church member get killed there in the 90s. And there are occasionally are times when my wife and I are driving through there And the problem is that the people in the turn lane will, you know, you're coming down under the overpass and people in the opposite turn lane, right? So that turn lane will jump. And that's what happened to her. A van turned right in front of her car, and a guy in a pickup truck behind the van thought that therefore it was clear. And he turned right in front of her, right? So a pickup against a Ford Escort. Ford Escort's going to lose. We go through that intersection. Someone turns like that, and they're not even close. I mean, that's, I'm driving, so they're never close when I'm driving. But, right? So I'm not the most cautious driver, right? So I'm driving along. Someone turns. She will instinctively flinch and have a pain shoot through her right ankle. Right? Now, that's going to happen. I'm not talking about that pain. I'm talking about what you do after that. Right? So you were doing what's right, responsible, and you got betrayed. Or you got cancer. Or you got fired. Right? You're doing the right thing, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits you. Here's going to be the thing you're going to have to fight all the time is when that flashes across. Right? All of a sudden you go, I can't do that. I can never engage in a relationship again because I got burned or betrayed. I can't. I've got to be compulsive and obsessive about the maintenance of my health because I don't ever want to have that happen again. Or you can't have too much money because I've been in a scenario where you, all of a sudden your life is controlled by it. And that's really the second question would be, what are you afraid of? How are you responding to it? Are your responses constructive or destructive? Right? Are they leading you toward obedience, or are they actually leading you in pathways that are contrary to what God wants? And sometimes, again, I mean, like, this is a huge topic. I'm literally trying to skim across the surface of it. But sometimes the window into the destructive response is actually showing up in your body. Right? If you're going pains in your chest, hypertension, ulcers, then there's a decent chance. I'm not an MD. There's a decent chance that you're not walking that beam as well as you think you are. Right? Because your body is signaling the fact that you're on nonstop hyperdrive anxiety. Okay, and it's something that has become woven into you, and your body is starting to signal that you're not actually releasing this to the Lord, and you're hanging on. Right? And we can all have seasons of that, but you've got to have a sense of, if I'm actually trying to be God, I can't sustain that. I can't do that. And I will start to break down emotionally. If you find yourself swinging in ways that are inexplicable, it may be that you've internalized a lot of this stuff and it's just riding you down. And your reactions are out of balance for the issue. Right? You actually have now become consumed with something, and that's why you're reacting so strongly against it, because you're threatened and you're on constant overdrive about it. Your relationships, your spiritual condition. As I said, I think sometimes people start to back away from the Lord because they actually want to try and distance themselves from the tension and problem. Right? It's easier to be lukewarm. Right? It can be easier just to be not committed to God too much because of the disappointment that the things that are broken aren't getting fixed. And you just don't want to wrestle with that. And I think you've got to see that there can be destructive. Sometimes it's balanced versus imbalanced, right? I mean, Man, as I said, I mean, obviously, some of these illustrations I can't, but let's say I'm financially, I've never been, I mean, I've actually could be risk of care. I mean, I was thinking about my first three ministry positions. I never asked a question about what I would be paid. Two of the three times it worked out okay. The first time it didn't, but thankfully I was single and living in my parents' house, so I could just mooch off of them, right? So it was all right. And I was getting a pay raise the next two times, so I figured everything would be okay. It just, and I'm not commending that to you. It's just, I'm not wired that way. I've been spoiled, raised with very generous parents and not having to really sweat it. I've joked around before, my wife and I say, you know, if we can drink Diet Coke, we're in good shape, right? The water is coming out of the tap free. So to pay for something to drink, you guys must be doing okay. Right? And so I tend not to sweat that stuff, but that actually, you know, might be someone else's wrestling match. Right? I remember, it's just funny to me, right? I remember riding with a friend of mine from college who was being talked to about another ministry, and the guy, he says to me, the guy's gonna, you know, he offered me his position for X, and I told him he could do better than that. And I started laughing in the car because his X was twice what I was getting paid. I mean, this was when I was an assistant pastor, and it was like he said he can do better than that, and the number he said was twice what my pay was. And so I'm saying, it's not that I didn't worry about it because I was getting rich. She said, I just didn't care. Right? If I had food, I was all right. And I'm pretty simple about it. Right? It just, but that side of it, though, can be a balanced or imbalanced. Health can be a balanced or imbalanced. Right? The relationships in your family can be balanced or they can be imbalanced. And if you find yourself out of control in an imbalanced way, then that's probably an indication that it's an anxiety, not actually a legitimate concern that you're pursuing. Are you in fight or flight mode? Are you driven or distracted? Here's one of the great dangers. I mean, lots of us easily think of the anxiety this way. It's like, you know, people are just nonstop, right? They're wound up and they won't let go. But I would suggest to you that another revelation of anxiety in our culture is how many people are distracting themselves from their problems. Right? They don't want to think about it. So they'd rather spend 5 hours flittering around online than actually face the thing that they got to deal with. They'd rather, in our culture, drink themselves or drug themselves into stupor or sit in front of the TV with the remote control than engage the problem. Right? Because fear has fight or flight. And a lot of people in our culture are revealing that they're controlled by fear precisely because they're running away from all their stuff. They don't want to try and make their marriage better. They just want to ignore it. They don't want to go after this problem in their finances. They'd just be better just to skip it. They don't want to go after it because it evokes for them anxiety when they do that. Okay, I think all of us can alternate, right? I tend to be bouncing back and forth in my own life, right? I mean, I love to golf. Yesterday I hit 60, so I went and played 60 holes of golf. My wife was out of town. I just want to make that clear, right? So I went. I thought, you know, hey, it's a rare occasion. 61. I know I won't be able to do it because it'll be a Sunday, right? So I'm gonna go for it, right? So I mean, for me. When I want to disengage, I love to go play golf, watch golf, do something like that. But you know what? After every round, the problem hasn't moved. Come back in my office, and it's still there. Right? So I'll never be able to run away from my anxieties. Right? You can't run far enough so that they'll actually disappear. The only way you can do is go to the Lord with them, right? And that's really the issue, right? What's making you afraid? How are you responding to it? Pause and think about that. And then the next is, what do you need to ask God for in this? That's what the text is saying. So I know I've got this issue that's starting to cloud in on me. I need to look at it and go, all right, is this a right or wrong thing? Right? Is this something that is actually in my circle of responsibility? I have a responsibility to step on that beam and go forward. Or is this just something that's got to be dealt with and handed over to God? Is it real or is it imaginary? Am I actually facing this, or am I just starting to borrow trouble from tomorrow? Okay? And if I come to it's a right concern and it's a real concern, then I've got to go, all right, so what are the requests that I need to go to God about? Right? What do I need to ask God for here? Is it a way of escape? Is it endurance? Is it the enablement I need to push this forward? Right? What do I need to bring to God? And then last question, why can I be thankful in the midst of this? Right? Because here's Paul in a Roman prison, and he's talking about what's happening in his life. In chapter 2, he's talking about what's happening in Epaphroditus' life. He was sick near to death, and he was concerned about Epaphroditus, concerned about what would happen to Philippians because of what was going on with Epaphroditus. And Paul says in the midst of this that he was thankful for God's control of even this circumstance because it was turning out for the further progress of the gospel. Chapter 1, 12 to 19. Right? He actually also prayed in chapter 4 with confidence that God could supply all of his needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. And the Philippians have been used to do that. So he could thank God that he was able to do all things through Christ, which is not like score touchdowns. It's actually handle problems in life. I can do all things through Christ. God can supply all my needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. So Paul could say, hey, I know how to be abased, but I thank God he can provide and he will empower. In chapter 3, he talks about the ultimate outcome of it. We have a citizenship in heaven from which we wait for Jesus. Right? So he could ultimately go, this present circumstance is not the defining one. So Lord, thank you that this circumstance will be used for your eternal purposes. Right? In everything, he could give thanks. So, what's making you fearful? Right? How are you responding to it? What do you need to ask God about? And what can you give him thanks for in the midst of it? Right? Because you need to turn, we all need to turn our anxieties into a trigger for trust. Right? Here's what the psalmist says. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Right? So here's the deal. When your anxiety hits, what is the fear that's there and how do I run to God? Right? And the trust is expressed in our prayer with thanksgiving. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you that you are trustworthy and worthy also of all of our devotion. That we can completely and rightly depend on you and that you will never fail your people. Lord, help us to believe that. And not just affirm it as a statement, but to have it be the controlling principle of our lives. Because there are things in this world that cause cares. And there are battles, there are struggles, there are pains and disappointments. There are things for which we do not have answers. And so, Lord, help us to see those and recognize that our only proper response is to look to you, to turn our attention to where our help really comes from. And our help is in the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.